Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. We'll be reading this passage and looking at the model citizen. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father he served with me in the gospel. Therefore I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are good and gracious to us to receive our worship and receive our prayers and praises. We ask, Lord, now that you would bless us with the presence of the Holy Spirit upon this ordinance of preaching. It would be a means of grace to show us the Lord Jesus, to make us wise in your ways. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know that Adolf Hitler was a bad man. And we know that he was a very wicked man. But when you read biographies of Hitler or you learn about Hitler, his evident sins are not the most heinous of his sins. One of the great problems that Hitler had was not the murders that he committed, but it was his misplaced love. You see, Hitler was a very modern man. He was a product of the modern world. And one of the problems of the modern world is that we love abstractions. We love ideas and not realities. We fall in love with the idea of humanity, but find it hard to love real humans. Hitler was in love with the idea of Germany, but he had no love for real Germans. We love the idea of loving our brothers, but we find it hard to love the actual people that we're in communion with. And one of the things that we learn from this passage is that the model citizen of the kingdom loves the saints. The model citizen of the kingdom loves the saints. But it's not an abstraction. It's not the idea of the saints that he loves. It's actual flesh and blood saints. That's what it means to be a model citizen of the kingdom. We're going to see in verse 19 Paul's love for the saints. And then in verses 22, Timothy's love for the saints. And then finally in verses 22 and 23, the fellowship of the saints. Paul's love for the saints, Timothy's love for the saints, and then the fellowship of the saints. Now, to catch us up here, remember that Paul, in this letter, is writing to us about King Jesus and life in the kingdom. And if we turn back to Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, we find really the main imperative of the entire letter. Everything that comes after this point is a development of this one command that Paul gives the Philippians. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, in Greek, as we've already looked at it earlier, the Greek verb that Paul uses actually means be a good citizen. Conduct yourselves as a worthy citizen of the kingdom of Christ. And so everything else from this point develops this idea. We come now to this example of Timothy that Paul gives us, and Paul gives Timothy to us as an example of a model citizen. But he begins with himself. Notice in verse 19, Paul's love for the saints. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." Now notice firstly here, Paul's love for the saints expresses itself in a concern for the well-being of the Philippians. You remember, Paul's in prison when he wrote this letter. He's in prison in Rome, in Caesar's palace. And though he has a desire to know what's going on with the Philippians, he can't go see them. I think in our modern world, we sometimes miss how much of a burden this would have been, because there's no cell phones. There's no internet. There's no email. There's none of that. And so Paul writes this letter, and he's intending to send Timothy so that he can learn about their state. And the reason he wants to learn about their state is because he loves them. He's concerned about them. And he is planning to send Timothy to them because he can't himself go to see them. So here's some very practical application for us about loving the saints. Be more concerned about how somebody else is doing rather than telling them how you're doing. This is real practical rubber meets the road stuff. When you greet one another on Sunday, ask them how they're doing and listen. Be concerned about what's going on in their life. Listen, remember, and pray. Don't be so quick to tell them what's going on in your life. It's pretty easy, isn't it, for us to just start chatting about what's going on in our life and not ask one another how they're doing. You know, it's funny, conversationalists or people that teach you how to really relate to people, they'll often bring this up. If you don't know how to start a conversation, one question that will always get a conversation going is asking people questions about themselves. Because people love to talk about themselves. But you can use that to your advantage. You can show real concern for people. Now, I know in the South, this gets a little bit, it's part of our civility. How are y'all doing? We're doing fine. And it goes no further than that. So what you may have to do in the South is remember something that you know about that person. Be more specific. How's your mother? I heard she's having surgery. How's your daughter? I heard they're having a baby. How is so-and-so? How is Uncle Bob and them? So be more specific than simply how you're doing. That's what Paul is doing here. He wants to know what's going on with them because he's concerned about them. And notice also, his concern for them is concrete. It's real. It's not a generic concern, but it's a real concern. He wants to know what's going on in their situation. And so he proposes to send Timothy. Notice, secondly, in verse 19 about Paul's love for the saints, it's based upon his faith in the Lord Jesus. Look at what he says. "I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state." This is one of the things that I think it's easy for us to forget when we talk about loving our brothers, loving our sisters in the church. The way that we love them is by faith in Christ. The way that we serve one another is through faith in Christ. So what does that mean practically for us? Well, it means practically that it's not important that you do it perfectly. It's not important that the meal you give to somebody is flawless. It's not important when you help somebody move, everything goes swimmingly. What's important is that it's an expression of love to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you do it from your faith in the Lord. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you. Likewise, on the other side, when we receive affection from our brothers and sisters, you are not allowed to reject it if it's not perfect. You're not allowed to do that. Somebody cooks biscuits for you and they burn them. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I won't mention the move. Just teasing. But you get the picture. When somebody gives you affection in Christ, when someone does something for you, you are to receive it as an expression of Christ's love through them. That's how you're supposed to receive it. It's not going to match up to your standards. It's never going to be as good as you want it to be done, because you're not the one doing it. You know, I'll tell a story on myself. When Mandy and I got married, I quickly had to learn that it doesn't matter that my socks are folded the way I want them folded. What matters is that my wife loves me and she's folding my socks. She's showing her love to me and she's not folding them the way I wanted them folded, but they're still getting folded and they're still being shown to me through her love for me in Christ. So this is what Paul is describing to us here. This is how you're to love one another as a model citizen, as a good citizen in the kingdom. Now he says in verse 19, he moves into verse 20, I hope to send Timothy to you, because just like Paul, Timothy is a model citizen of the kingdom. And he's going to explain this now in the next few verses. For I have no one who is like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us here that the reason he's sending Timothy is because Timothy loves the saints. Notice in verse 20 he says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now this is the same language Paul has already used in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. You remember this passage. Paul says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, about being a good citizen, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of the Spirit, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the same love, being of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others as better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Timothy is one who does this. That's what Paul's telling us here. So there's encouragement here for us. One, it is possible for you to love the brother. You may find it difficult. You may find all manner of selfishness in your heart. But through the grace of Christ, it is possible to grow in this. You have Timothy as a prime example of the work of Christ in his life. But notice also the condition of Timothy's love. Notice what it says. He sincerely cares for your state. Oftentimes in the Christian life, we're more comfortable with Pharisaical religion. We're more comfortable with the list of do's and don'ts. Because the list of do's and don'ts is easier for us. Don't do these things, do these things. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. That's easy. That's a lot easier than sincerely loving one another from the heart. But Paul says that Timothy sincerely cares for your sake. And so we need to learn a lesson from this. There is no list of approved ways to love your brother. I don't have a list for you on how to do that. But what I can tell you is that if you, from the heart, sincerely care about the state of other people in the congregation, your love will teach you how to serve. It will grow spontaneously out of your heart. If you are sincerely concerned about them and not about yourself. Now, many times we get confused here. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And who can know them? Our hearts sometimes get confused at this point, because we will outwardly do something that's loving to our brothers, but inwardly our desire is to look good. Our desire is to earn some merit. Our desire may be selfish in doing our good deeds for our brothers. Here's how you can tell if you're not fully sincere in your love for the brother. Does it bother you when people don't say thank you? Not from the standpoint of teaching your children how to say thank you. But if you do something for somebody, and somebody doesn't say thank you, does that stick in your craw and worm its way into your mind and heart and sour some of your affections for that person? You didn't have sincere love for them. You were doing it to receive praise from them. Think about Christ in the way that he loved you. Christ didn't just bake your biscuits. Christ didn't help you move your couch into the living room. Christ gave himself for you. And how many times have we said thank you? How many times have we failed to thank him for his death on the cross? And yet the reason he did it was not so that we could thank him. We should thank him for his work on the cross. But the reason he did it is because he was sincerely concerned about us. He sincerely was concerned about our state. And so he loved us sincerely from the heart. Paul goes on in verse 21 to talk a little bit more about Timothy's love. He says, "For everyone seeks their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus." Now, here's where we as Christians fall into the modern trap. Remember what the modern trap is. Humanitarians don't love real humans. The abortionist cares about women's health, but they destroy actual women with their abstraction, with their idea that has no substance in reality. Well, here is where we get off the track too as Christians. When Paul says, everyone seeks their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus, what are you thinking of when he says the things that are of Christ Jesus? Maybe preaching? Maybe doctrine? Maybe keeping the Sabbath holy? Maybe some other thing, reading a Bible, reading a theology book, doing all of these other things, when in reality, what Paul is getting at is loving the people of Christ. The things that are of Christ Jesus are the people of Christ Jesus. Loving the things of Christ means loving the people of Christ. Why? I think the best summary is in the Apostles' Creed, when it speaks about the Incarnation. Not the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. When it speaks about the Incarnation, it says, "The Son of God, who for us and our salvation became a man and died on the cross." It's such a perfect line in that creed. When the eternal Son of God took on flesh, He did it for your sake. Everything that the incarnate Christ did, everything he was motivated by, was for the good of his people. Christ tells the disciples in the Gospel of Mark, I came not to be served, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. Christ was born to die. Christ lived in order to pour himself out for others. And so here, what Paul is saying, seeking the things that are of Christ Jesus means seeking the people of Christ Jesus. Now, some of you may be scratching your heads and thinking, well, how does theology and doctrine fit into this? Because we know theology and doctrine is important. It is very important. But the way that it becomes important is the way it builds up people in their faith. All of our theology and all of our doctrine is given to us to help us live as Christians and to help others live as Christians. To enable them to understand what it is they're doing. To bring encouragement to them at a point of sorrow. To maybe exhort them to some more obedience. To encourage us when things don't seem to be playing out according to God's promises. In other words, as the Reformed scholastics would say, theology is practical. All theology is practical. It's like we looked at this morning. The divine decree is an extremely practical doctrine. Doesn't seem like it, but it is very practical. So, what does this mean for us? How do we apply this in our lives? Well, the first thing is, and I want to challenge you, especially as Reformed Christians. Well, maybe just not as Reformed Christians. Especially as sinners who have been fallen in Adam. Think about the people in this congregation. If you are not loving them, you're not loving Christ. You love Christ by loving his people. It is not enough to have an opinion about theology. That's not necessarily loving Christ. Loving Christ is loving his people. John talks about this in his letter, doesn't he? How can the love of God abide in us when we don't provide the things that are necessary for the hungry and the naked? When we see our brother, James uses the same illustration. We see our brother destitute of daily food and we say, be warm and filled. Does that kind of faith save somebody without works? So think about this practically. I know that if you're thinking about others in the congregation, your flesh is telling you about the sins of the other person in this congregation. And your flesh wants you to remember those sins and prevent you from loving them. Remember, each and every one of you who professes the name of Christ has been washed by the blood of Christ. And as Paul says in Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, though we have known Christ Jesus after the flesh, we know him thus no longer. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. What Paul is saying is that if your brother has a credible profession of faith, if your sister has a credible profession of faith, you are not allowed to hold their sins against them. You're not allowed. Because Christ does not hold his sins against them. Christ has made him a new creature, and you can see him as a new creature. Secondly, it's also a great encouragement for us to begin loving one another better. Now, I'm going through these things not because I think you are in any way, well, you all are loving one another. Don't hear me denying that and saying that you're not expressing these kind of things. But I want to encourage you to do it better. I want to encourage you to do it more intensely and consistently in your homes. Let's start with husbands and wives. When you look at your spouse, see the gifts and graces of Christ in your spouse and love that. If you are truly a Christian, the one that you love above everything is Jesus Christ, the one who loved you. And what we see in our spouses, what we see in them that causes us to love them, are the gifts of Christ, are the graces of Christ. Look at those things. Children, towards your parents, see the graces of Christ in your parents and love those things. This is why Paul says at the beginning, to the saints, and it's the love of the saints that characterizes the model citizen. Because the saints have been made holy by Christ, and that's what's lovely. Finally, on this point, I'll simply say this. This is a way to refute the lie of today. Today, many people will preach the gospel and say, you just have to love everybody equally. You're just supposed to love people as people. At one level, that's true. You need to be decent and love your fellow creature. But at another level, it's very misleading. Because the thing that makes people unlovely is sin. Sin is what makes people unlovely. Not personality traits, not red hair. Sin is what makes people unlovely. And we are not supposed to love sin. We are supposed to love righteousness and holiness and goodness and truth. And so think about these things as you think about loving one another and being a model citizen. Well, Paul goes on to speak about Timothy's character in verse 22. He says, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. It's interesting, in this letter, the word gospel appears very frequently in this letter. And this is another indication that we're dealing with the kingdom idea. When Christ came, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And so the gospel is often very much tied to the kingdom idea in the scriptures. Well, when Paul says he's labored with me in the gospel, this simply means that he's been faithful, he's been diligent, he's been consistent, and this is why Paul is sending him there. Well, now we come to the final section, the communion of the saints, verses 23 and 24. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me, but I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. So we've seen Paul's love for the saints, we've seen Timothy's love for the saints, and now we see the communion of the saints. Paul's real desire here is not just to get information. His desire is not just to send Timothy on his way, but it's really for Paul to be face to face with the Philippians. It's for Paul to enjoy the communion of these saints in Philippi. Have you ever seen the movie where there's a robot? I don't often like to use movies, but this is the best illustration I can come up with. You see the movies with the robot, and the robot is shattered into pieces, and the pieces just kind of come back together of their own power. There's a movie called Iron Giant where you see this. I recommend that movie, but with a few caveats. Parents, just screen it before you watch it with your children. It's okay, there's a little bit of third commandment language in there. But in that movie, the robot gets blown to pieces, and all of the pieces on their own start gathering back together to reform the body of the robot. Well, that's what Christians are like in our desire to commune with one another. There's almost a magnetic pull that Christians feel to want to be with one another. And the reason is because of the love that we have for our brethren. That's what Paul is expressing here. And so, again, as often as you can gather with the church, gather with the church. As often as you can be here in person, be here in person. Be in the communion of the saints, because it's in the communion of the saints that we experience not only Christ's love, but the love of his people for us. And this is what it means to be a model citizen. You know that somebody loves a country not when they love the idea of the country or just looking at it on the map or reading histories about the country. You know that somebody loves a country when they want to be with the people of that country. When they want to be in that place, speaking with those people, talking with them, and enjoying the things that they enjoy. Well, that's what Paul is describing for us here. And this is what it means to be a model citizen of the kingdom. One final application and then we'll close. This is, Timothy is not just a citizen of the kingdom generically. He's an officer in the church. And this character that Timothy displays, love for the saints and faithfulness over time, are characteristics that are required in officers in the church. Now, I'm saying this to myself and to my fellow officers who are sitting here. This is what we need to strive for where we have failed. We need to have this kind of love for God's people. I say this also to those who may one day become officers. This is what you need to cultivate. This kind of Timothy spirit. And I say this also to the congregation, because these are the men you should be looking for. You should be looking for men who have these characteristics to serve as officers in the church. Let me leave it with just this idea. We want to see our church be influential with the gospel. We want it to have an impact in Lynchburg. I know we all desire that. We want to see it grow. We want to see people saved and Christ exalted. The church cannot grow and become influential without officers. The church cannot expand its reach without more officers. Notice Paul. He is imprisoned in Rome. But praise the Lord, he's got an officer right there that he can send and do the job. He's got another set of hands that can go and do the work that Paul can't do because he's in prison. It's the same with us in Lynchburg. If we want to see the church grow and have the gospel be an impact in this city, we need more officers. That's not a slam against any officer. That's a recognition that we want to expand and grow our influence. And so, praying for officers, even as our Lord taught the disciples, the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the pictures that it gives us of godliness and your great work of salvation in the lives of your saints. We pray that you would fill us with the love that Timothy and Paul display. We pray that you would work in our hearts a love for the communion of the saints. And we pray that you would give us more officers so that our church can have an impact, a greater impact in this area. We pray you would raise up men that are concerned about the things of Christ Jesus and that are faithful, diligent, consistent laborers in the gospel. And that we would all have these kind of affections that Paul speaks about, the affections of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Amen.